We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. Pray that you reveal the treasures which you have hidden in Scripture here to us and give us hearts that are able to receive it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 6, verses 1 through 5. Strife in the cornfield. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? An amazing, amazing happening here. And something really quite shocking. What were the Pharisees doing in the cornfields out on the Sabbath day? You'd have thought they would have been in the synagogues and in the church. When I was little, every summer and a lot of times during the fall season, my parents would take us out to my uncle's farm. And my uncle had a dairy farm, a lot of dairy cows, but he also planted fields of corn. And during the fall season, whenever we would go out there, my cousin and I would go into the cornfields. We'd play hide and seek, and we'd just take little walks in a cornfield. I always loved that. And I don't remember how many times we did that, but it was numerous. And never, ever, once even, did we meet any Pharisees out in the cornfield while we were walking through there. And yes, they did have Pharisees in those days, like we do in our days. We don't call them Pharisees, we call them what Christ called them, hypocrites. But of all the times that we were hiking in the cornfield, we never saw any Pharisees. And now the disciples are going through the cornfield, and there are some Pharisees here. And so what were they doing there? And did it just happen? And how did the scene play itself out? So maybe it happened this way. Pharisees were taking a little hike out in the cornfield, and they happened to come upon the disciples, and they watched the disciples plucking corn and rubbing them with their hands and eating. So they would come up and say, you know, fellows, we just happened to be out here and happened to run into you and noticed that you're doing something you maybe are unaware of, and we'd like to tell you about it. You're breaking the Sabbath by working on it. Maybe it unfolded that way. Or maybe it didn't. Maybe there was a hostile intent. Maybe the Pharisees were following Jesus and his disciples just looking for something that they could use to accuse him of. And so maybe they came out here. They came out and said, Why do you that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? This is terrible. You're breaking the Sabbath day. Yeah, you should be punished for this. There's a price you're going to pay for this. Well, there was strife in the cornfield. And that's exactly what the Pharisees wanted. They were tracking Jesus Christ everywhere he went, looking for one thing that they could use to accuse him of. They had thought they had it before, and they didn't, but now they've got him. Because what the disciples were doing was wrong, and Jesus was allowing them to do it, so the buck stops with him. That's what it was. So, first of all, to eat corn on the Sabbath day in a cornfield was not a sin. And the Pharisees knew that. It was permitted in Scripture, Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. Final book of Moses, Deuteronomy 23, 25. Now when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So here we see God's concern for the poor. They couldn't put a roll of truck up there and take a sickle and start wiping the corn away and loading it in the truck and drive away. They couldn't do that. But if they were hungry, they could satisfy their hunger. And they could do that by plucking the ears of corn and eating it. Well, so the disciples knew that. Jesus knew it. And the Pharisees knew it also. So the contention here was not that the disciples were satisfying their hunger by eating some corn. But rather, the point was they were working on the Sabbath day. And they were not supposed to do that. The Sabbath day was a holy day, and no work was allowed there. Exodus 20, verse 10, and the Pharisees knew this. Exodus 20, verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. And the disciples were breaking the law because they were working. Or were they? What law were they actually breaking? The fathers had different traditions, and their take on not being able to work on the Sabbath day went like this. He who reaps the very least on the Sabbath is chargeable. So there's no difference what kind of work you're doing, whether it's moving a house or picking up a rock in the road and throwing it off to the side, no matter what. Work is work, and you're breaking the Sabbath if you do any of it. Now, the elders, the tradition of the elders, added this. They're really good. Scripture says nothing about this. This is the tradition of the elders. To pluck ears is a species of reaping. So in other words, if you're walking through the cornfield and you're hungry and you pluck an ear of corn, that's the same thing as if you were out there working all day gathering it all in with a combine. Work is work, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. And the disciples plucked some ears of corn, and that was work, according to the tradition of the elders. The tradition continues, whoever breaks off anything from its stalk is chargeable under the specification of reaping. So that's reaping too. If you pluck a cob of corn off the stalk, that's reaping. The works, continuing, this is the tradition of the elders, the works which make a man chargeable with stoning and death. Stoning and death. So if the disciples go up and they're hungry and they pick off a cob of corn and rub it with their hand and take a mouthful of it, They should be stoned to death. That's the tradition of the elders. Other things too. If he does them presumptuously, or with a sacrifice, if he sins ignorantly, or either generic or derivative, 39 of these generic kinds are enumerated. To plow, that's wrong. To sow, that's wrong. To reap is wrong. To bind sheaves is wrong. To thresh is wrong. To winnow, to grind, to pound to powder, etc., etc. To shear sheep or dye wool. And the derivatives are of the same class and lightness. It doesn't make any furrowing, plowing, cutting up vegetables. If the wife is cutting up vegetables, that's work. She should be stoned to death. Grinding, plucking ears, reaping. This was the tradition of the elders. God had nothing like that in Holy Scripture. But the Pharisees knew what the tradition of the elders was. So, as far as they're concerned, the disciples are guilty. They should be stoned to death, and they're Christ's disciples, and he's allowing them to do it, so he should be stoned to death also. One thing that's really noticeable here, and we see it in different parts of Scripture, is the different approach that the Pharisees had concerning the approach that Jesus had. And in Matthew chapter 19, we've got a classic example of this. Matthew 19, I'm beginning at verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So there's multitudes of people that are following Jesus, and now the Pharisees pop up again, like a bad penny. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. They didn't come with a legitimate question, honestly looking for an answer. They came to trap him in his words so they could put him to death. They hated him, no matter what. So they said to him, to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The idea being, how many causes can we have in order to get a legal divorce? And they had laws on that too, by the way. One of them was if a woman forgot to put salt in the soup, that was grounds for divorce. It got that little, that ridiculous. Jesus answered, so they're coming out, Pharisees, you know, how many different ways can we get a legal divorce? And Jesus answering said to them, have ye not read? Have you studied Scripture at all? Have ye not read what God says, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We're going back to Genesis 1 and 2. And Jesus says, don't you know that? Haven't you read that? For this cause, Jesus continues, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, nor two, but one. And then this, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the disciples, or the Pharisees rather, were concerned about how many ways can we get a legal divorce, and Jesus was concerned about holding the family together. God did this. And well, they come back. Well, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? So they knew that. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put your wives away. But from the beginning, it was not so. So there's a completely different approach here. One trying to find out how many ways they could break a law of God, and the other one holding the family together. So you've got the Pharisees here, and yeah, they would put the disciples to death by stoning because they took a bite of corn off the cornfield. And not because that was illegal, but because they did it on the Sabbath. And when they took the corn off the stalk, that was work. And when they rubbed the corn together so they could eat it, that was work also. Punishable by death. That's the way they looked at it. Hypocrites? Yes, they were. Jesus answering said unto them, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was hungered and they were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave to them that were with him, which was not lawful but for the priest to eat? So this is what David did. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21 if you want to look it up. And the point is that David and his men were hungry. It wasn't that they were starving to death. The disciples walking through the cornfield with Jesus weren't starving to death either. But they didn't have to be. They were hungry. And God feeds his people when they're hungry. That's the point. So what the Pharisees would do is they'd find one or two verses in Scripture that seemed to prove what they wanted it to prove, and they'd forget about everything else. Context didn't make any difference whatsoever. And so they fail to combine all the passages in Scripture that talk about the subject. And this is a tactic that is used by the false prophets in the churches of our day too, by the way. But the correct way of understanding Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is what we call the analogy of faith. You compare Scripture with Scripture. So, anyway, Jesus proves by David's example the divine ceremonial law that was not intended to be absolute, as if there were no exceptions. A son of God threw this in another passage against the Pharisees. Which one of you guys, if you're walking down the road on the Sabbath day and your donkey slips and falls into the ditch, which one of you is going to leave him there till the next day? Because it's a Sabbath day and you're not supposed to work. No, you don't do that. You'd go down there and you'd pull the thing out. You'd pull the donkey out. Well, so they were inconsistent even with their own teaching. So God is more concerned about the spiritual condition of the heart than the outward observance of his own ceremonial laws. And these guys didn't care a licking bit about what was in the heart. It was a very wooden interpretation. And Christ said then, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't made to trick man. It was made to preserve man. And there are exceptions to the rule. The Greek term for that is epikeia. There are exceptions. So, what I was thinking of this past week, a few thoughts. And I've mentioned this before, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but when I was growing up as a little boy and early teenage years in the Coulee region, my dad took me hunting and fishing, hiking. We have a beautiful, beautiful land here. We've got hills and valleys and bluffs and rivers and creeks and marshes, and we've got it all. And game abounding. And my dad who took me out, and I developed a love for nature. And I'm very interested in what Scripture has to say about nature. and the Bible teachings that agree and illustrate, if you will, what the volume of nature says in the Holy Bible. So you've got a volume of nature, you've got a volume of Scripture. And the same God, the Holy Spirit, who was active in the creating of the world, and it's recorded in Scripture, the same Holy Spirit that inspired every word of Scripture was also active in the creation. So we can learn an awful lot about God from the volume of nature as long as we compare it with the volume of Scripture. Jesus did that all the time. Consider the birds of the field. Look at the flowers of the field. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without you. Always going back to the volume of nature to illustrate what the volume of Scripture teaches. So Scripture and nature have the same divine author, and there's not going to be any differences or differences of opinion between the two. So in the setting of the text that we're looking at, what do we have? We have Jesus, we have the disciples, and we have the Pharisees. But what else do we have? We have a cornfield. The setting was a cornfield. I have an interest in corn. And it started out on my uncle's farm when my cousin and I would walk through the cornfield. I think a cob of corn is one of the most beautiful things in all nature. I've got 47 cobs of corn in my study. And I love them. And they're beautiful. And so I happened to run into a book, almost by accident, really. I heard of it and tried to get a hold of it. And it's called Expert Excerpts from Bible Teachings in Nature. And it was way, way, way out of print. It's by a Reverend Hugh McMillan. He lived from 1833 to 1903 over in Scotland. And he was a prolific writer on theological subjects and the relationship between God and nature. His most popular book, Bible Teachings in Nature, ran to 15 editions over in Europe and the United States, and is translated into several languages. So just one of his writings is this book called The Bible Teachings in Nature. And I was fortunate to be able to get a hold of a copy. There are some people that are into looking at important writings that aren't published anymore, but for a couple generations ago, a couple hundred years ago, and they'll rewrite some of them and make them available in the English language. So I have a copy of this. And I'm going to read a few of the comments by this man who is comparing what Scripture says and what nature says. This is a quote. "The harvest time is the most delightful of all the seasons of the year. Some people call it the sunset of the year. Of all the many beautiful sights of this season, the most beautiful and interesting are the cornfields." So what's so special about a cob of corn? He says, corn is the special gift of God to man. Of all the plants out there, corn is God's special gift to mankind. To stand in a field of corn is to stand on holy ground. Here the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is performed again. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, Christ had a multitude out there in the wilderness, and the sun was starting to set, and they were hungry. And one little boy had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, gave them to Jesus. He blessed, prayed for the blessing of his father, started distributing, and he fed the whole kit and caboodle, and everybody went away full. Nobody was even a little bit hungry. They all had plenty to eat. And then he ended up by saying, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost," which is one of the most fantastic verses in all Scripture. So anyway, so another proof that corn was created expressly for man's use is the fact, this is a quote, that it has never been found in a wild state. It doesn't reproduce itself. You can't plant a field of corn and then the next year not plant any of it and it'll rejuvenate itself and you have another field of corn. It doesn't work that way. A lot of other plants work that way, but corn does not. Corn has never been known as anything but a cultivated plant. If corn is neglected by man, it speedily disappears and becomes extinct. Now, this is this other man's thoughts. I can't prove that. I don't know. But he evidently knows an awful lot about nature. Corn is universally diffused. It is almost the only species of plant which is capable of growing everywhere, in almost every soil, in almost any situation. It is spread over an area of the earth's surface as extensive as the occupancy of the human race. This is amazing. No other plant can say that. It's corn. And I'm not sure it's always just the same kind of corn. The word corn in the King James is translated, the Greek word and Hebrew word is translated a little differently. But corn is still corn. And the King James is using corn here, and that's what we're using. We think of Psalm 65. And now as I read Psalm 65, I'm going to start with verse 9. This is one of the most beautiful spring psalms in Scripture. And notice how corn is mentioned in this beautiful psalm, which was written by the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 65, beginning of verse 9, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." So corn is mentioned right away. "Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness," I think of a cornfield, "and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing." So corn is a very, very important part of our creation. And it comes from God. Corn is the special gift of God to man. Now, what we looked at this morning, the strife and contention that was involved, took place in a cornfield. And I have the feeling that there's a lot more here than what meets the eye. We know from the Old Testament that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness after they had left Egypt, going toward the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God sent manna from heaven to feed his people. These are the Jewish people. The Jewish nation was born on Mount Sinai when God chose the Jewish people to be his people and gave up on all the rest of the Gentile nations. They had gone too far. And he fed them in the wilderness with manna from heaven. In our day, and now things are a little bit different, because the Jews rejected the promised Messiah when he came. They told Pilate, when he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" They said, "He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar." And Pilate kept after him, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." That's what they said. You'd better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. And they've been getting it ever since. So then the blessing of it was that the gospel went to the Gentile nation, the heathen nation. Thank God it did. So in our day, God gives corn throughout the whole world. Now it's not manna from heaven for 40 years. Now it's corn for the whole world. And the promise is that while seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not, while the earth remaineth, none of these things shall cease. So we get corn every single year, over and over and over and over again. It's God's gift to man. So Jesus is feeding his disciples in the cornfield, and the Pharisees try to stop it. They try to stop the disciples from eating the corn that God has given them. And this is always Satan's way. There's more here than meets the eye. Satan wants to starve God's people to death. And how does he do it? He does it by changing the words of Holy Scripture and taking the Bible away and substituting what the Holy Spirit has given us with man-made books. And this is going on in the churches of our day all over the place. And you look around at the country and see what kind of a mess the country's in. Well, the saying is, things are going haywire in the country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. And if you think the country's in sad shape, take a look at the visible churches of our own day. Thank God there are exceptions, but the majority is in bad, bad shape because it's taking Scripture away. It's changing words. One of the churches, so-called churches of our day, you can't say mother and father anymore. Can't say mother and father. They're breaking the family apart. They're doing everything they can to destroy what Scripture says. And this is always the way the devil tries to work. Starve the sheep to death and the lambs. Take away the food that God has given from heaven. We see it in the strife in the cornfield.